Began last week in the book of Jonah and ended the last chapter with a very famous story, or should I say the most famous part of the story is that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Actually, the last verse of chapter 1 in the Hebrew Bible is the first verse of the second chapter. And it said that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And that sort of captures, that frames the scripture where we are today. And so it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, being inside of a fish is not, I'm imagining, a very comfortable place to be. But when you're in there for 3 days and three nights, praying is probably one of the few options you're down to, not really knowing what has happened to you exactly. People have a lot of debates about whether this really happened or whether this is, people have gone out of their way to try and imagine the right size of fish and how this all could have come about with the chemistry. And what's in play here is a miracle. It's really not saying anything else. It says the Lord provided, or the Lord appointed, the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. So I will take that on faith that he sent it to Jonah. And somehow or another, in the telling of the story, the fish sometimes comes out to be a bad guy, but he's really a good guy. And it's from within the context of the innards, the inside of this fish, that Jonah prayed. Because the first thing he says in his prayer is, in my distress, or from my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And from deep in the realm, that is to say, deep in the belly or the womb of death or Sheol, the place of death, I called for help. And so these two things get contrasted immediately. And what's important here is that the fish is a good place and the belly of death is not a good place. The belly of the fish is what God chose for Jonah, and that's what saved his life. He's the one who chose death, but we'll look at that a bit more later as we go. But God loves Jonah, and Jonah finally recognizes this. He says that God answered me. Well, that's nice. Jonah didn't bother asking until he was in the belly of death. You remember the story in the first chapter? They were on the boat and God hurled a great wind at them, and the captain went and got everybody, said, okay, we're hurling things up the side, and everyone pray to whatever God you believe in, because it's the only thing left to us. And where is that Jonah guy? And where did they find him? They found him way down in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. Jonah, hello. Come up here and pray to your God. He didn't pray. He tells them who his God is. Oh, yeah, I serve the Lord God of Israel. He's the God of heaven and earth, and I don't want to talk to him. So somehow or another, between that time and the time the fish grabbed him and swallowed him, something changed his mind. And he describes here in the psalm that he tells, he's praying in the words of the psalmist. He says he answered, and it's nice that you ask finally. He says he listened. And the great thing about listening is this, is that while you can still hear, it's not too late. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? But it's pretty important. A lot of people, they think, to themselves, well, God is going to really put a damper on my lifestyle if I get involved with him. So I'll wait till the last minute and then I'll call on him. And that's a plan that a lot of people take in life. It's not a good plan. I don't recommend it at all. First, the thing you're missing is all the time you could have spent with him in the meanwhile. He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to know him. He wants a relationship with you because he's crazy about you. And so we have a hard time with that whole thing, that whole crazy thing. So we start with confession, like we did during the prayer today. And Jonah says this in verse 3. He says, you hurled me into the depths. Now, wait a minute. It was the sailors, right? No. Jonah knows exactly what's going on. It wasn't the sailors who hurled him into the depths. It was the Lord who did it. He just used the sailors. And so, while Jonah, who probably doesn't know how to swim, is out there in that mess, he recognizes whose waves these are, and he recognizes whose breakers these are that are breaking over him, whose seaweed it was who wrapped around his head. To the roots of the mountains I sank, to the earth beneath, where the earth beneath barred me forever, into the belly of death. Ugh. But he says, I will look again at your holy temple. And so he processes this salvation experience, because being swallowed by the fish was a salvation experience. He's getting saved here, because the other alternative was death. And Jonah was really a stubborn guy. He really didn't want to do what God asked him to do. But he thought of the temple. He said, in his mind, God was located at the temple. And that was right. And for us, where is God located? At the temple. But which temple is that? The temple of you and the temple of me that are in Christ. That's what he calls the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And so he says, I remembered you. I remembered you, God. And the truth is that God never forgot Jonah all the while. Jonah was ignoring. God was doing a little hurling of stuff into his life. Jonah, why are we having this conversation? Do you really think you can ignore me? Do you really think you can be my prophet, my person, and just do whatever you want? I just love you too much for that. I remembered you, but God never forgot you. He finally figured out. And so he says down in his psalm here, look at verse 8. He says, whatever you cling to, or he says, those who cling to worthless idols, what are they doing? What are you doing when you cling to worthless idols? He says, you're turning away from something very special. What is it? He says, you're turning away from God's love. The Hebrew word is chesed. It's not just love, it's loving kindness. It's a deep compassion and passion for. It's this thing that God has for his people, us. And so whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, the truth is still the same. When you put something in your life as more important than God himself and your relationship with him, then you are turning away from God's love. And God's love is the center thing. That's the most important thing. That's what he's bringing to us. We forget that. When you say God is going to crimp my lifestyle or cramp my lifestyle, what are you really saying? You're saying that God doesn't know what's best for me. He's not interested in my good. I'll look out for me. I know what's best for me. I know what I want. Is what I want the best thing for me? 5 times out of 10? No. 7 times out of 10? Probably not. Maybe sometimes 10 times out of 10, what I want for me is not what is good or right for me. And so this is all about God's crazy for us. And the fact that he will do whatever it takes, up to and including having a large fish swallow you and vomit you up 3 days later. It doesn't sound very pleasant. And, you know, you can feel some, you know, a little sadness for the fish. It probably wasn't fun for him either. But God gets it done. And so in verse 9, he says, "What I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Is that good? That's good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Or we could even translate it down into our own time, in our own era, those of us who are in Christ. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so Jonah had those 3 days and those 3 nights to think and to pray, and that's exactly what he did. And so God deposited him onto dry land. In the movie called The Interpreter a few years back, they talk about this story. This person from Africa says, "We don't name the dead. Everybody who loses somebody wants revenge on someone." Just like Jonah didn't want good things to happen to the Ninevites because he just didn't like them. But they said, on God. They blame, people want revenge on God if they can't find anyone else, if they lose someone. But in Africa, in Mantobo, the Kru people believe that the only way to end grief is to save a life. If someone is murdered, a year of mourning ends with a ritual that we call the drowning man trial. There's an all-night party beside the river, and at dawn, the killer is put in a boat, and he's tied up so he can't swim, and he's taken out into the water in front of the village there, the river, and he's dropped in. And the family of the dead then has to make a choice. They can let him drown, or they can swim out and save him. The Kru people believe that if the family lets the killer drown, they'll have justice, but spend the rest of their lives in mourning. But if they save him, if they admit that life isn't always just, that very act can take away their sorrow. Vengeance is a lazy form of grief. Vengeance is a lazy form of grief. That's pretty good. So the question comes back to Jonah, and it comes back to us. How bad do you want what you want, what you think you want? Do you want your preferred political outcomes more than obeying God? Do you want vengeance more than you want life? The disciples were told to go bring the kingdom now. The kingdom of God has come upon you now. Go be the kingdom of God, despite the Romans. Despite the Romans. Not you conquer them first. Jesus said, go bring people into the kingdom now. He says that to us to this day. Bring people into the kingdom, despite ISIS, despite the economy, despite the whatever else is stuck in your craw. So what does it mean to be saved? It's a word that's been abused on our behalf, and sometimes, what does it mean to be saved? It means, first of all, that you are in trouble, that I'm in trouble. Jonah chose disobedience. In fact, he was so convinced, he was so locked in, he chose the raging sea over obedience to God. Oh, I'd rather be thrown into the sea than to do what God says. Jonah chose the belly of death, the belly of Sheol, instead of life. But God chose the belly of the fish, which was life for Jonah. Jonah took himself very seriously. We're going to hear him say this finally in chapter 4, I would rather die. Really? Are you sure? Well, he changed his mind once he got in the belly of the fish. How many of you know what it means to play chicken? It may be an old thing, I don't know. It's just basically the idea that you get into two cars or whatever and you just head down the road towards each other and wait and see who's got the nerve to stay on the road longest, or who loses their nerve and pulls off the road first. There's a great movie scene in Groundhog Day where the guy gets his car up onto the railroad tracks and a train is coming, and he says, I'm betting he's going to turn off first. Nah. That's kind of like playing chicken with God. Don't play chicken with God. Don't do that. It's a bad idea. Jonah chose death and God chose life. God has tested his servants before in the scripture. What about Abraham? God comes to Abraham, three angels, and then the Lord, men, it says, and one of them is the Lord. And after the angels take off toward Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? God's talking to himself. And so he begins this negotiation with Abraham. And Abraham is concerned because his relative Lot is in the city of Sodom. And so Abraham negotiates on behalf of Sodom, a place that he despises. And we know this from an earlier chapter, in chapter 14 of Genesis. He refused to take anything from the king of Sodom. But his relative was there, and so he negotiated with God on their behalf. And it was really God's test for him. Where's your heart, Abraham? And then later, Moses. God comes to Moses after the golden calf, and he says, Moses, I'll start over with you. It'll still be legit. You're still a son of Abraham. I'll start over with you. I'll kill the lot of them. They deserve it. And Moses says, God, if you kill them, kill me too. Your reputation is at stake. And so this was a hard test. And now God comes to Jonah with an even harder test. I want you to make an act of kindness to the Ninevites. Jonah had no stake in the Ninevites. He just flat out hated their guts, and that was it. And he had good reason to. He had no relatives there. He had no fellow tribesmen there. And so he was hard-pressed on this one, and he chose not to do that. So he was in trouble. He needed saving. If you want to get saved and you're in trouble, you need God's safe place. And so for Jonah, that was moving from the terrifying sea into the belly of a fish, which I'm sure was a little close. But the fish represented salvation, not a comfortable one. But Jonah finally came to the place where he said, God is Yahweh, not just the God of heaven and earth. He's my God. You listened to me, Lord, and you saved me. And it's the same picture that we have when we undergo the waters of baptism. We are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we allow ourselves to be encased in that, just like Jonah was encased in that fish, just like Jesus was encased in that tomb. We are saying, this is God's vessel of salvation for me. And so God has provided some different vessels of salvation throughout his word. Think back to Noah's ark. It was a big ark. What was it? It was a vessel of salvation for Noah and his family and all those animals. And then in the next book, the book of Exodus, there's a little ark. There's a baby named Moses. And he's put into a basket, and the basket is called an ark. It's the same word by the same writer. He wants you to know that God's in the saving business. And now we have a big fish. But you and I, are we part of something greater? Yes, we are. Let me read to you from Matthew 12, where the men's Bible study is on Tuesday morning. I'm preempting this passage. We'll be there this week. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it except for this, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." That's the words. Those are the words of Jesus. This is bigger than what Jonah experienced. It's more important, the fact that you're here listening to me today, says Jesus. He goes on. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. He is greater. Do you believe that? Yes. Take your hymnal out, if you would, and turn to 874. And as the band comes and takes the stage here to help us sing our last song, let's stand together and recite number 874. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross, he reconciles all things to God. Amen.